I'm going to be looking at a lot of verses. It's a topical message. I've entitled it last week, In the Spirit. So this is part two, we'll say. So we continue to talk about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. When you read the Bible, you read that word, or those words, Spirit of God, Spirit of man. You read those words, and the word Spirit is the same in both cases. It's the word pneuma. It's 385 times found in the New Testament. So it's used a whole lot. It's used a whole lot. We defined it last week. Four different nuances or meanings of the word. The first one was the person, the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. When we talk about Spirit, sometimes we're just talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit led me to do something, we might say. He is co-equal, co-eternal, and shares all of the attributes of God the Father and God the Son. He is God the Spirit. The second definition, which is the one we'll sort of concentrate on this week, and I'm repeating some of the things that I said last week right now. The second definition is the immaterial part of man that relates to God, the spirit of man. Same word, spirit, okay? Actually, the spirit in man is the essence of life within the body, both in the physical sense and in the spiritual sense. So it's kind of like multifaceted, the Spirit of God. In the physical sense, we remember things like Luke chapter 23, when the Lord was on the cross, and He cried and with a loud voice and said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. He said His spirit. So His life was going to leave the body. You say, well, it could have been more than that. It said, and He gave up the ghost, same word, the spirit. Then you go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 59. You remember the young martyr, Stephen. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. So it's the essence of life in the body. James actually says, for as the body without the spirit is dead. So it's the essence of life in the body. The body without the spirit is dead. And he was making a comparison, so faith without works is dead. Dead faith also. And then there's the spiritual capacity of the spirit, of our inner spirit, the man's spirit. And I think of verses like John 6 and verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The spirit that quickeneth. And it's a small s in your King James Bible. A small s meaning it refers to the spirit of man, not the spirit of God. And so it's saying because of your spirit, you're pronounced alive. It's because your spirit is living that you are spiritually alive. And so there's a little different nuance there. Mary said, Mary the mother of Jesus said, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And I've been telling you, it's the part of man that relates to God, that can worship God without limitations. The spirit of God, or the spirit of man worshiping God. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Again, small s, the spirit of man. The Apostle Paul serves God with his spirit. With his spirit. So there is something here that we should know a little bit about. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 14, but I pray in an unknown tongue, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, small s, prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Back in the days of the sign gifts in the early church, people could speak in tongues. It was to authenticate the ministry and the message of the apostles. Why should you believe them? They're fishermen and lawyers, or fishermen and tax collectors. Why should we listen? Well, what if they could speak in one language and you understand in another language? They could speak a language that they had never studied, or you may understand a language which you've never studied. So there are miraculous gifts that took place, and people in the Corinthian church, they really prized the gift of tongues. And Paul had to sort of straighten them out on their understanding of what tongues was all about. And he talked about, you know, the Spirit of God could lead you to speak in an unknown tongue. And you may be speaking in an unknown tongue, but you don't even understand what you're saying. And that's not fruitful. That's not going to help you to be able to do that. Since you were born after the fall, all of us were, after the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, your spirit, as it relates to God, your spirit, the spirit within you, as it relates to God, and from God's perspective, was dead when you were born. We were born separated from God. We were born without knowledge of Him, without desire for Him, as we will see. So that's the second. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of man. And then it's used in a couple of other ways, this word pneuma in the New Testament. It speaks at times of angels, like Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, ministering spirits. And then the breath of air, John 3 and verse 8. So it's used in a number of different ways. We, of course, are talking about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. Last time we talked about the Spirit of God, and we had some conclusions after we were finished. We said, as believers, we should accept it as a command from the Lord that we be filled with the Spirit. And we looked at the verse in Ephesians, filled with the Spirit, as opposed to being filled with wine. The comparison is made under the control, under the influence of wine. No, not that, but be under the controlling influence of the Spirit of God. That's what He wants of us. That's what He commands of us. And then another passage we looked at said that we ought to be led by the Spirit of God. Led, meaning we have to follow. To fill and to lead us, He will minister to us in two realms. And I brought these up last week. These are kind of hard to define. You have to ask the person who's talking, well, what do you mean by this? I'm talking about the objective realm and the subjective realm. And I am an objective person. I need to read it in a book. I need to watch it happen. I like that. I'm objective. I think objectively, and I'm not very good at subjective things. Objective means it focuses on the Word of God or the five senses or observation, the order of creation, divinely ordered circumstances that happen in our life. We're watching something happen and it sort of helps us to form our knowledge or our understanding of that thing. That's objective. And the Spirit of God works in our lives in an objective way. He gives us these things to teach us what He wants us to know and what He wants us to do. And then we come to that, the hard part, the subjective part. It focuses on the mind and perception and feelings and emotions and opinions and surmisings. It's subjective. It's kind of based in the mind of the individual. In addition to, or in place of, we would say, the objective facts. Now, we're sort of getting in dangerous territory. Something is not true just because I believe it. Now, see, that's why I have a problem with subjective. I want to base it on something. And yet, the Spirit ministers to us in both of these realms, if you will. Subjectively, He provides for us peace. That's something I have in my head, in my heart, peace. I feel at ease. It's not connected to the circumstances. So see, God the Spirit deals with us in a subjective realm as well. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He gives us, we have our sanctified conscience. Our conscience is sanctified. In other words, it's been affected by what we know and who we know, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the sanctified conscience. And sometimes we just think, oh, that doesn't seem right to me. That's sort of subjective. But all of what God has done for us is enjoyed, maybe even first, in the subjective realm. I'm forgiven. Where is it? It's in my heart. I'm forgiven. I know about it. I've heard about it. All of these things that we feel subjectively, they're not baseless, are they? There's a reason we feel that way or we have this emotion. God the Spirit uses objective evidence to bring us to the right subjective conclusions. Now, you say, well, why are you telling us all this? It's because I have a problem with it, okay? So just let me talk. I like objectivity, but so much of what God wants to do for us, so much of what God wants to do for us happens on the inside. It happens in our conscious mind. It's not baseless now. It's based upon these things. You say, well, I don't get it. Well, let me say it like this. After reading my Bible, I feel like, did you hear me? I feel like this is what the Lord would have me do. After reading my Bible, there's the objectiveness, and I feel like this is what the Lord... But God didn't write it in the sky. God didn't write my circumstances in the book. I just read the principles and the precepts, and I decided, I believe, I feel like, I think this is what God would have me to do. Is that okay? Don't be afraid of me. Is that okay for me to feel like this is what God wants me to do? Well, if I don't feel like it, I ought not do it, right? I need to listen to the Spirit of God as He reveals these objective truths to help me come to the conclusion about something that's not specifically spoken of in the Bible. And the Spirit of God works that way, and that's okay. So we don't have to be holiness or Pentecostals who put a lot of emphasis on the Spirit of God, and sometimes I think wrongly, unscripturally. But we do need to understand that the Spirit of God is at work. Let's don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit, and don't be afraid of drawing conclusions upon what the Spirit of God reveals to you in the Word of God and the circumstances of life that are obviously the Lord was in this. Well, don't be afraid to say so, because He was in it. Now, it's very important that you understand the Holy Spirit does His work in us and through us and for us. That sort of sounds passive. I just sit here and let Him do His thing, doesn't it? He does that, and it's sort of passive, but it will not ever be against your will that the Spirit of God does these things. You're going to have to allow it. You're going to have to will it so. You're going to have to want it to happen, and if you want to be led by the Spirit, if you want to be filled by the Spirit, then look out, here it comes, because that's what He wants as well. So we need to understand that He works in us, but there is also something that we have to understand that He's not going to do it against your will. You know why a lot of Christians don't grow? They don't want to. As a matter of fact, they want not to. Does that make sense? They don't want to grow. They would rather not. They want to do their own thing. They want to call their own shots. But if you really want to be obedient and be filled with the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, then you'll have to allow it to happen in your life. You're going to have to let go of the helm and let the Holy Spirit take over and be ready to obey Him, to do whatever He asks you to do. The Spirit of God. That sort of sounds like the middle voice. If you're following the grammar of it, the middle voice is where the subject does the action kind of for himself, or it has an effect upon himself. We should allow Him, the Holy Spirit, to lead us even in the minute little details of life. Let me ask you, what detail of our life is not minute to the Spirit of God? See, it doesn't matter how small, it doesn't matter how large. You need to let God the Spirit be part of everything in your life. You need to listen to what He has to say through the Word, through the godly counsel, by the peace that He puts in your heart, by the joy that He gives you at the thought of a particular thing, just in obedience to God. And you need to be obedient and allow Him to lead you. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. It'll be objectively and subjectively, and the both will agree together. If you've got objective evidence and you've got subjective evidence and they don't agree, then don't do it. Okay? Our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings cannot be separated from the Word of God. It's not right just because you feel good about it. It's right because God's Word has directed you in that way. And then if you feel good, that's great. But keep the two connected, okay? Our feelings cannot be baseless if they're from the Spirit. Today, oh, by the way, that was last week, okay? Today, I want to talk about the spirit of a regenerate man, a saved person, okay? Because there's not much to say about the spirit of a lost person. They have the essence of life in their body, but as far as God is concerned, they're dead. They're dead. The relationship with God is severed, and you need that back. You need that life back. And we'll talk about that more as we go. The two entities, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man, are inseparable in a regenerate man. Your spirit is every day, always, every minute affected by the Spirit of God. And so they're never far apart. They're not the same. They're distinct. It's the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. But the Spirit of God is the one who gave man life in His Spirit. And so they're linked together. There's so much I'd like to just dump here, but I'm going to go slow. And I hope you'll follow me. Please listen carefully. We can't talk about the spirit of man without talking about the Spirit of God, because they're linked together. He's responsible for the spirit of man, the living spirit of man. The Spirit of God is responsible for giving life to the redeemed spirit of man. Titus 3:5, listen carefully. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and by what? The renewing of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. What did He say? What was this? It's not by works of righteousness that we've done that we're Christians, but according to His mercy, it was His not giving us what we deserve, His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God brought your spirit back to life. The part of your spirit that relates to God. And then Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So He's never far away, right? The Spirit of God lives within us. He's never far away. So is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man in a saved person the same thing? I think we're going to have to find from the Scripture the answer to that question, but I can just give you the heads up. No, they're not the same. There is a spirit of man, and the Bible talks about it, and we're going to see that both today and next week. I want us to take a closer look at the spirit of man, which is made alive by the Spirit of God. Some people believe that the spirit of man represents all of the immaterial part of man. They're called dichotomists. They believe that man is two parts. The first part, the body. The second part is the immaterial part. They call it the spirit. Or sometimes they put spirit/soul or vice versa. Soul/spirit. Sometimes they call it that because they say those words are synonyms. If you see one, think of both, because they're synonyms in the Bible. They believe that spirit and soul are used interchangeably in the Bible, and they refer to the immaterial part of man. And they get that from the Scriptures, they say. They use verses like Ecclesiastes 12:7. You can just listen. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So there's no mention of a soul. The spirit goes back to God. The body's put in the ground. Huh. Okay. So they say, well, he's talking about soul too. Certainly the soul is involved. So why not just make them the same? God did. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and, or both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. So again, just the mention of the one sort of seems to include both, yes. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. But for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So only one is used. And so they look at those and think, well, they're just interchangeable because the verses are saying about the same thing. It uses both soul and spirit in this particular context. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. It doesn't mention there the soul. So some have concluded then that the soul and the spirit are one. Or perhaps they are two aspects of the same thing. I chose the word carefully. Aspects, is that okay? I don't want to use parts because they wouldn't call it a part. Two aspects of the same thing. They're called dichotomous. Man is two parts, the material part and the immaterial part, and that's how they see it. Now, this is just sort of teachy material here, but it's important that we know. I would say to those individuals, well, that's okay. You can believe that. Man is two parts. But I want to talk to you about the immaterial part of man. The inner you that relates to man and the things that are happening around on the earth, the things that you experience and interact with your five senses, and I would call it the soul, but you don't have to. That's okay. See, it's not something to divide over because we can still talk the same language here. I want to talk to you about the inner you that relates most effectively to the things of God. And those are, to me, soul and spirit then. So we believe maybe more simply that man has three parts. We're called trichotomist, if you want a technical word, body, soul, and spirit. Now, why do we believe that? Well, they're mentioned in the same verses. Back in Job chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Now, they're both mentioned, and a Hebrew scholar would say, well, that's Hebrew parallelism. That's how they write. They say things twice and use different words. Similarly, they might say the same of Isaiah 26 in verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. And so they would say, no, that's not a good verse, not a good proof text. But I want to show you two verses that I think draw distinction. I believe those two that I just shared do as well. But two verses that draw distinction between the spirit and the soul. And I want you to turn to them. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. You need to know these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And then we're going to Hebrews 4:12. And you can look at that as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says there in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions spirit, soul, and body. Like there must be some distinction for him to word that verse like that. This is the Apostle Paul. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we'll come back to it a little bit, maybe a couple of times in the course of this message. But look also at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, Hebrews 4:12. I mentioned this verse last week. I believe I did. Hebrews 4:12. Another verse that mentions all three, spirit, soul, and body, in one verse. And this one makes it so very obvious that God intends for us to see that there's a difference. See what you think. Verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the," what? Soul and spirit. Dividing asunder. They can be divided. The word of God can enter in and affect either of them or both of them, the soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's talking about the power in the word of God, the power of the word of God here. But it says that it can divide asunder the soul and spirit. Now, the whole purpose is to talk about the strength in the Word, meaning it can go into the recesses of our lives and it affects whatever needs to be affected by God. So this is not a doctrine over which we would divide, whether you're a dichotomist or a trichotomist. But the Bible does seem to teach us that there's a difference between the spirit and the soul, especially in these two verses that you have turned to. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Hebrews 4:12. If they are different, then what is the difference between the spirit and the soul? Somebody said, well, you are a spirit. You are a spirit. You possess a soul. And you live in a body. I kind of like that myself. I think I could agree with that. It has to have a little bit of explanation maybe. But obviously, you are not first and foremost a body. We see, oh, here comes Pastor Danny, or here comes Mary Jean, or here comes Jeff, or whoever. We see their body, and they're coming in our direction, and we refer to them because we see their bodies. We see who they are. But you're not first a body. If Pastor Danny dies, he's not gone. Sorry. He's still here, maybe not here, but I'll still be alive, right? I go on. My soul and my spirit, they keep going. My body's gone. So you're not first a body. You're first something else. You're first and foremost something else. We know that if our body dies, our soul and spirit go immediately and they are in the presence of the Lord, and that later, at the resurrection, our body and our soul and spirit will be reunited and you'll be tripart, even in glory. You'll have a body, soul, and spirit in heaven, in eternity. Could that have something to do with God making us in His own image? Father, Son, Spirit, soul, body, we're kind of tripart. We're not God. We're not like God in every respect, but we are in His image. We're in His moral image. And maybe there's something even involved here that is consistent with the image of God. And we've marred the image of God because the part of us that relates to God, well, we were born, it was dead. You follow me? So these are Some good thoughts for us. We know that if our body dies, our soul goes on. How do we know that? Well, I just feel it. No, wait a minute. You can't go there. It's got to be in the Bible, right? And it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul said, "We are confident," I say, this is not a question. "We are confident," I say, "and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be," where? "Present with the Lord." Paul knew that when he was gone, he would be with the Lord. And he spoke of that in his epistles. But still, what's the difference between the body and the, or between the soul and the spirit? We still haven't answered the question. Well, let me answer it as best I can right now. The spirit of man is the part of you that relates to God. I've already said that. Here's a couple of verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. Why don't you turn there? Romans 8, 10. And I want to say to you, he's talking about the body and the spirit here, or the soul and the spirit here. I want you to notice when you get to that, Romans 8, 10, that the word spirit is a capital S. It's the word pneuma in the original language. It was not capitalized when it was written, even if it referred to deity there. That's just something the translators did, and it's changed from one version of the King James Bible to another version, and then in the other English versions, some capitalize, some don't. So it's something that you wouldn't see necessarily in the original language. The word spirit, though, is capitalized. Let's look at the verse. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, the translators put a capital S there, making us think Holy Spirit. Does it make sense? If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Holy Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Holy Spirit cannot be the opposite of the body. And so a lot of people would agree, a lot of Bible scholars and people who've put lots of thought into it, this must represent our spirit nature, if you will. And it would be saying your spirit is the essence of life that lives within your body. Physically, that's true, but it's also true spiritually. Listen to this. John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. I read that verse before. It's because of your spirit that you can be pronounced alive spiritually. It's because you have a living spirit in you right now. Spiritually alive in Christ because you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So your spirit is the essence of life that lives within your body. In a physical sense, it's life in your body, but also in a spiritual sense. There's something about your spirit that can relate to God, that was intended to relate to God. Hang with me just a minute and I'll make that a little bit clearer. Unlike the animals, you remember when God created the animals? In the first chapters of Genesis, you have the creation. And the animals, the Bible says that God just spoke it and they were multiplied in the earth and in the sea and in the air. And he comes to this creation of man, and it's quite different. God spoke the animals into existence, but for man, he formed the dust of the ground. I would love to see his work, wouldn't you? He made a man on the ground, formed it. And God could do that. And then the Bible tells us in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed a man in the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. He became a living soul. So God breathed into Adam the essence of life. And Adam became a living soul. We would say a spiritually alive soul. He wasn't dead spiritually. He was spiritually alive. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible says over in John 17 and verse 3, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. Eternal death is not knowing God. Eternal life is knowing God. Do you know God? Then you're spiritually alive. If you don't know God, then you're spiritually dead. According to John 17, the words of our Lord. And listen to what the Bible says about Adam and Eve. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They must have heard it before. They knew it was God. He's out here looking for us. Now, they've already sinned, and you know what they did. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. Because why? because they had become knowledgeable of their own sinfulness. They sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves aprons and they covered themselves because they saw themselves as naked. Well, they've been naked since creation. What happened? All of a sudden, they are aware of good and evil because they had done the evil. Before, it was just out there, something I can't do, can't eat of that tree in the middle of the garden. But now they've done it and they've become aware of the fact that we can displease God, and we have. And they're ashamed of themselves, and their relationship at that point with God died. It died. Adam became a living soul, and then he sinned. They were alive, but sin made its appearance, and they were separated from God and spiritually dead now. God had warned them, had he not? He said, "Don't eat of that tree. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now let me ask you a question. Did Adam and Eve die that day physically? No. How about their souls? Well, we haven't talked about soul much, but the soul is the personality, the you that we get to know in your body. What about their soul? Well, their soul is perfectly healthy. They went on living in their soul. Well, then what died, Pastor? What died? It was something of their spirit that died. They still had physical life, but they lost their spiritual life. They were separated from God now because of their sin. That very day, man became spiritually dead. He was denied access. He was denied fellowship with God from that day forward. Because this is eternal life, the Lord Jesus said, that they may know thee, the only true God. Now that's been severed. All of their kids were born spiritually stillborn. They were dead spiritually when they were born. If you are here right now this morning, you might be 28, you might be 48, you might be 98. It wouldn't make any difference. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're still dead. Still dead before God spiritually. That's a serious problem. Because one of these days you're going to die physically, and then the opportunity for you is past. You missed the door. You went past the opening, and now you can't come into the presence of God. You can't know God because you turned down the opportunities while you were still here on earth. If you don't know God, I would plead with you. Hey, if I could believe for you, I would. I would, but I can't. You have to decide for yourself. Do you want God's forgiveness for your sins? Would you like that part of your spirit that's dead to be born again? Born again? Where'd that come from? It's dead. It needs to be born again. And that spirit will be revived. It'll be regenerated. It'll have life. It'll have life again. And you can know God. How, you say, I'm ready. I'm listening. Jesus Christ, God's Son, left heaven. He laid aside the splendors of heaven. He came and he lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. And then they nailed him to a cross. And he died. In a matter of hours, he was dead. Say, well, why did he come? He died because I'm a sinner. Don't you see? I'm a sinner. I do wrong all the time. The Ten Commandments, I broke them all. And you did too. We're all sinners. All have sinned. And we've all come short of the glory of God. We're severed in our relationship. But Jesus came to pay for my sins. The wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus paid the price for your sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And a few days later, he went back to heaven. And there he is right now, alive. Jesus is alive. And he's ready to save your soul. He's ready to reconcile you, bring you back together with God the Father, his Father, and your Creator God. You can have that, and if you spit on it, and if you walk on the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll burn forever in hell. I'm sorry, but that's the truth, and you need to know it. And the bad part about that is we don't know how long we're going to live. I may be dead by tonight. You may be dead by tonight. Something could happen this week and we would all be dead. And we will have passed the door of opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. But Jesus came that you might have life and that I might have life. You say, well, what do I have to do? It's a gift. What do you do with a gift? Receive it. But as many as receive Him, Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You receive it by faith. He's not here. You can't talk to Him. You can't open a present. You can't have it handed to you. You have to receive it by faith, trusting in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I know God Almighty. I have a personal relationship with Him. Well, I would know that, right? I have that. I know I'm going to heaven because I'm trusting in Jesus to do what He promised He would do in exchange for my faith. And you can too. When a person exercises faith to trust in Christ, the Spirit of God quickens his spirit. He makes it alive again. In the Old Testament, they would look forward to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we look back to Jesus Christ in time. After the fall, I just mentioned this, the words breath of life. God breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. Breath of life is continually used in the Scripture several more times, even in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life. So the breath of life is the essence of life. God gave life. He's the giver of life. He's the essence of life, and He shares life with others. And Jesus Christ is God, and He can do the same as His Father. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 15 and 7:22, you have those things. Even the animals have the breath of life, but God didn't breathe into their nostrils the breath of life, and they became living souls and spirits, spiritually alive, with the understanding and the ability to relate to that which is around, and the understanding and ability to relate with that which is above. That's what we got as human beings. The animals didn't get that. So I've talked about the spirit. That's the spirit of man. What about the soul of man? The part of man that lives in and animates our body. You know my soul because you've been around me. The soul involves my personality, my emotion, my intellect, all of those things that sort of make Danny Linville, Danny Linville, or you, you. We know those. We're familiar with those things. That's our soul. The you that we know who lives in your body. Its ability to worship, your soul's ability to worship is, let's be honest, it's a bit limited. Your soul's ability to worship is a little limited. It has to cooperate, or maybe I should say it can't get in the way when we really want to worship, when we want to experience worshiping God in spirit and truth. The soul needs to step aside, just calm down. When I pray, sometimes my soul gets in the way of my worship. My soul wants to relate to the sounds I hear. It wants to think about the things going on in this plane. And I want my soul to be quiet so I can concentrate on that plane, the spiritual life, my relationship with God, and my soul can get in the way. God wants to be worshiped in spirit. He wants you to worship Him in that part of you, in spirit. Now, no hocus pocus here. But it is subjective. When I pray, I need to lay aside all of the soulish things and I need to concentrate on the spirit things, the spirit side. The spirit is alive. My spirit is alive unto God right now because I've received Jesus Christ, and I need to put my concentration on that. And you say, well, you said this is about what you're experiencing. Yes, yes. And particularly I have found this truth helpful in my prayer life. To take the time to get quiet before God and allow the soulish things of life to just sort of lay down. So it's me and God in the sanctuary of my heart. If you have not experienced that, it's not hocus pocus. It's not mystical at all. It's just you need to get quiet before God. You need to take time to be holy. And if you'll take time to be holy, your life, your prayer life will be transformed. Your relationship to God will be so much more fruitful, so much more glorious to you. Your joy will increase, and the peace that you have, which passes understanding, it'll be yours. If you will become familiar with that part of you that can relate to God and can fellowship with God without the outside noise of the soul, the soulishness of man. Now, other people might describe this differently. They might use different words than I'm using, but I believe with my whole heart that what I'm telling you is Bible. There is a part of you that relates to this world. There's a part of you that relates to God, and you need to give some emphasis there. And they are discernible. They're different, as we learned in our two verses. 1 Thessalonians and Hebrews. They're different. Know the difference. Understand the difference. Sometimes when you pray, does it feel like the prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? You're just thinking thoughts and saying it's a prayer, and you're thinking them toward God, but you're not connected with the Lord. You don't realize that you're in His presence right now. Take time to realize that where you are, God is there too. He's omnipresent, and His Spirit lives in your heart. You need to become aware of the ministry of His Spirit to you. This is not Pentecostalism. Don't be afraid of talking about the Holy Spirit. Lastly, the body. The body, well, the spirit, the soul, now the body. Well, the body, what's that, dirt? It's a bucket of dirt, and God formed it, and He blew into its nostrils. He breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and it became a living soul, and it became alive spiritually. It does not worship. Our body doesn't worship. It is affected by our worship. It can enhance our worship even. Our worship experience, if you want to call it that. If you were first a body, when your body died, then you'd be gone. But you're not. We know our soul and our spirit go on living until the resurrection, when we're reunited with our body. But the real you is your spirit. It's the life within the body. It's your soul, your personality, your emotions, your intellect, the seat of your emotions. You are a tripartite forever. You're three parts. So every mention of the Spirit in the Bible, S-P-I-R-I-T, is not a reference to the Holy Spirit. Man has a spirit too. They're both alluded to in the Scriptures. The Spirit in our King James Bible and in many other Bibles, the Holy Spirit, if it's got a capital S, it's talking about the Spirit of God. If it's got a lowercase s, then something else, the Spirit of man, perhaps. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God..." Which Spirit is that? It's the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of God. So a lot of times we can tell just from the context. 1 Corinthians 2:11, "For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man?" What spirit's that? Obviously, it's the spirit of man. So sometimes it's really easy. Other times there are qualifiers, like this, Ephesians 4:23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Which spirit is that? spirit of man, right? Not the spirit of God. It's the spirit of your mind. And then 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So sometimes it's easy. Sometimes the intended meaning is not quite so obvious. Let me just share one verse. This is Acts 19:21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also go to Rome. What do you think? I know you're not looking at it, and that's by design. Is that the Spirit of God, or is that the Spirit of man? In your King James Bible, it's got a small S. So they, the translators, want to refer to this as the spirit of man, and they marked it with a small S, but there are a lot of people who disagree with that. They don't disagree with the Word of God. The Word of God is pneuma. It does not have a capital S or a capital P in English if you're spelling out the Greek word. It doesn't have those, and so they've capitalized, the translators have capitalized spirit, when the reference seems obvious to them to be referring to the Holy Spirit. And then others, they identify with a lowercase s because they believe them to be referring to the spirit of man. For the most part, we agree with their interpretation, and we go along with that. But there may be a few exceptions, like the one that I just shared with you a few minutes ago, where I would feel more comfortable. It would mean more to me if I understood it to be the spirit of man. Now, if I did that and I was wrong, am I doing disservice to the Word of God? Am I neglecting to understand the Word of God? I want you to know that anything that's true of my spirit is also true of the Holy Spirit. Right? Remember, they're married together. They're so closely entwined that what you say about the human spirit, you can point it out in the character of the Holy Spirit as well. So either way, it would work. But sometimes there are those verses that seem to lend themselves more to the spirit of man than to the Holy Spirit. Now this can make some brain waves here. You can burn some sawdust thinking about this. Is the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of man the same? I said before, no. God makes it pretty plain that we have a spirit too, but our spirit has been enlightened. Our spirit has been quickened by the Spirit of God. And we are returned to that. We have done away with that marring of the image of God in our own beings. Now, I'm out of time, but I'm not at all out of anything to say, so we'll pick it up here next time. Let me just tell you real quickly, what have we learned so far in our two-week study? We need to be filled and led by the Spirit of God. Man is three parts, the body, that's the earthly home for the soul and the spirit. There's the soul, that is the you that animates the body and relates to the things on a horizontal plane primarily. And the spirit is the essence of life in you, both in the physical body and in your spiritual life before God. As your spirit relates to God, as God sees it, when you were born, you were dead. But if you've been born again, now you're alive again. Or you're alive for the first time in your existence. You're alive unto God. And we reckon our bodies, our sinfulness, to be dead, but we reckon ourselves to be alive unto God. In other words, we just agree with God that this is how it is. I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. That's happening because of what's going on with my spirit. The Spirit of God, thirdly, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man are closely related in the believer's life. He, the Holy Spirit, was and is responsible for the life that I have now, the spiritual life that I have within, the life of my spirit. The translators of the King James Bible try to help us by capitalizing what they believe the Spirit of God, references to the Spirit of God in lowercase s on the spirit of man. So you know, you now have a new spirit nature. because of the Holy Spirit. They look a lot alike. But one is God and the other is you. God made some people like we have become in Christ to fellowship with Him forever. Why wouldn't He make us just like Him in a lot of ways, morally, in character, in makeup? Why would God not? And He did. It was lost in the Garden of Eden. It's found when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Welcome to the family. We still have this old body of death to drag around, but one of these days that'll be done with. We'll get a glorified body, and then we won't have to deal with a sin nature anymore, and we'll be in His presence forever. Let me just close with this thought, sort of prepare our hearts for next time. To work in the Spirit is the same as to work in the Spirit. To work in the Holy Spirit, to work as guided by the Holy Spirit, will be exactly the same as if I will follow the dictates of my new spirit nature. You see, because He put it there. You with me? I think, wow. I think this is good stuff. I hope it's been good for you. We'll pick it up here next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that You would bless them to our hearts. Lord, I come in fear and trembling before this group of people, even today, asking, Lord, that You would help me to speak, and now I have spoken. And Lord, I pray that now You would help in the reception of what I've said and the understanding, the illumination of Your truths to our hearts. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that, Lord, this could be the start of something really good for them, that their prayer lives might blossom, their service might flourish, that we would be more fruitful as we're led by Your Holy Spirit, who has given us a spirit, a human spirit, patterned after His own. I pray, O God, that we would be better by having been here today. And we thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.